We know that the church in Corinth was had a lot of problems and a lot of divisions, a lot of carnality, a lot of backbiting, a lot of talking down on Paul and his apostleship, a lot of false teachers coming in and they kind of buying in to the goods that these false teachers were selling. Problem was, things were escalating. And Paul did an emergency visit there. It was a short visit, and he was hard on those troublemakers. He really took them to task. And things seemed to calm down for a bit, and that's always the case. Things will calm down for a bit. And so he writes, and he explains his actions, why he did what he did. And he deals with some very personal things and really trying to get that body, that church, back together in unity. And so you find him in 2 Corinthians. He's defending his apostleship. His critics had caused a lot of gullible and naive people. And sometimes when you think of sheep are not the smartest animals in the world. You've never seen a Barnum and Bailey trained sheep show. You'll never see that. You know, they can train elephants. I guess they can have an ant, fleas. Train fleas? I don't know. You know, I think they do that. But sheep, they just don't do that. And so sometimes sheep can be led astray. And usually those that want to criticize people, the young, maybe the gullible, the naive, will begin to mistrust that leader. And that is what's happened with Paul. And so Paul is very transparent. He just really opens his heart, opens his life in this letter. I mean, I almost get embarrassed for the Apostle Paul. Because I think, boy, I could never do that. Maybe I'm too insecure, I don't know, but he is so transparent, but it just warms my heart that here is how we are to be with one another, being that open and being that honest. And so he talks about, and he opens up the first chapter. He opens up with things that almost ruined his faith. Think the Apostle Paul? Yeah, hurtful things. To the point where, boy, really wanting even to give up. You know, thinking that, he's had it. You know, it's at its very worst. And those times where we're at our lowest, that's when God comes in and rescues us. God comes in and comforts us. And so we're going to see that what Paul learns and what Paul tells us is the secret to suffering and comfort. That God does come to our rescue. God does comfort us and in those times of suffering, but it's not just for ourselves, is that we might go out and comfort and rescue others. You'll quite often find those very hard trials, those very difficult things that you go through, God uses those that you now might minister to others. And many ministries are born out of suffering. People that have different ministries, and you look around and those types of ministries to suffering people, it's born out of their own suffering. And so they're now heading up and leading those kind of ministries. Well, Paul begins, and we'll start out maybe a little bit slow here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. And Achaia is just south of Macedonia. So he talks about going to Macedonia. And if you look on your, sometimes it's good to confer to the maps in the back of the Bible to see exactly where he's talking about. But notice Paul talks about his apostleship. It's really secure, and it's really good to know what God has called you to. Because when the storms come, you know, well, God's called me to this. I got to stand. He's called me. You know, it's not, you're not sent of man, or you're not anointed of man, but you're anointed of God. And so Paul is standing strong in some of these trials that are coming his way. But you see, all of us are called by God to something. Maybe you're called by God to be a mother, or maybe a father, or maybe a student, or maybe you're a doctor, or maybe you're a carpenter. But we're all called to be something. Maybe you're a secretary, maybe you're a student, but you're called of God. You're called by God to be something for God. He calls everyone to be something for Him. We're to bear His name, and we're to tell of His truth, and we're to demonstrate His life through our life. And so we're all called to be something for God, to be a witness of a changed life by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to. And I love it when Paul says it's by God, it's not of men. Because Paul before, remember what he was before, he was a proud Pharisee. Oh, nobody could tell him anything about the truth of the gospel. He was persecuting the Christians. And he was an enemy of the gospel. And then finally, when God got a hold of his life, he was radically saved, radically converted. And I love it when I hear the testimonies and I see people that are radically changed. It's like they're not going back to the old life. They don't even flirt with the old life. They find the struggle against the old life because they're going for the new life. Satan wants to draw you back in. But man, you're going for it. And there's that radically saved. They say Paul, now we know that originally he was, when he was called, he was Saul of Tarsus. But his name was changed to Paul. And tradition says that Paul was somewhat of a small, stout fellow, balding, kind of bow-legged. His eyebrows were kind of thick and bushy and kind of touched in the middle. I like that thick and bushy part. But they touched in the middle, and he kind of had a hooked nose, but he had an angelic countenance about him. There was just something about Christ radiating through this man. And so when you think of this man, Paul, usually back in that time, you see that some of those that we talk about, they have two names. And you go, what's the deal with two names? What about Cephas? And what about Peter? You know, they same guy. Well, back in that culture, they would have two names, one that would identify them nationally and the other that would identify them as a Roman citizen. And so Saul, that was his name, Saul. It was the name of the first king of Israel. Very impressive to have that name. Because you remember Saul, the first king of Israel, he was an impressive person, head and shoulders above everyone else. Just a handsome guy. And Saul of Tarsus, he really became somebody when he was in the world. But then after his salvation, after his conversion, he was brought to a radical place of humility. And he changed his name. Now he's Paul. And that word, as you look it up, it means little or small, diminutive. And so maybe that's why Paul changed his name. I don't want to have anything to do with the old life, with what I was before. I was proud. I was puffed up. People thought I was somebody. I'm now somebody in Christ. I'm really a nobody to the world, but I'm really somebody to the Lord. And so now my name is Paul, little, diminutive, small. Paul would say I'm the least of all the apostles. Then at another time, he would say, I'm least of all the saints. You see, the more he grew in the Lord, the lower he saw himself. And so we find that God can take the proudest sinners and make them the humblest saints. And that's what he did with Paul the apostle here. Well, with the call here comes the authority. Calls himself an apostle. Now that authority wasn't it wasn't because it was because of himself. He was such a powerful individual in himself. But he was speaking on behalf of God. And always when we speak on behalf of God, we have to look away from ourselves. My wife and me were having a discussion about certain things that are going on in our life, some things that are kind of disturbing. And just talking about people that my wife is, associated with, some of these women that are very spiritual women, and she said, you know what they will say, that they are very insecure, that by fear and trembling they would come up and speak before others. If they had it themselves, they would never do that. But they realize that they're speaking as an oracle of God. They're speaking on behalf of God, and that gives them the boldness. But in themselves, they're nothing. They absolutely, freak out. And you see, I think that's really the key there, that in spite of our own inadequacies, we are speaking on behalf of God, and so there's a boldness there. There's a boldness because of the authority that we have through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. And so we speak with great confidence. And that's really where Paul is coming from, the authority that Paul had. and as being an apostle, that calling, that gifting that God had given him. And we find that sometimes God will take the weakest saints, those in the hands of God, they can speak with the greatest authority. So you might feel like you're weak, you know, in your natural self. Well, that's okay. You know, just wait upon the calling of the Lord. And when he calls you to do what you're doing, he will give you that boldness. He will give you that authority. And you don't have to be strong in yourself. Weak in yourself. I've sometimes, years ago, I was just kind of, I don't know, a kind of an image in my mind. I saw myself, I was so freaked out for some reason. I just saw myself when I was going to speak, just kind of crawling up to the, you know, crawling up the stairs and crawling up to the altar. I felt so weak in myself, but I felt like after that, you know, the word went forth pretty boldly, you know. It's almost like when you see yourself weak, you can see God is strong. He's going to be your sufficiency. And so Paul speaks, and the tone of his letter, it had to be with authority because he was being criticized for the fact that he was an apostle, and there were those that were putting him down and really making him less than what God had made him to maybe some of the young, naive, gullible sheep there. And so they were kind of moving away from Paul and mistrusting Paul. You see, we owe what we are and what we do to the sovereignty of God. It's God in us. It's God's word. And never diminish that. Whatever ministry God has given you, never diminish that you are doing it by the will of God. He has called you to do that. Now notice how he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Christ literally is the anointed one. You see, all hopes, all dreams, all promises of the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. And notice what he says that to the saints there that are throughout Achaia, the saints, those are literally, sometimes we go, well, I'm not worthy to be a saint. Oh, you're either a saint or you ain't. And if you ain't, you need to get saved tonight so you can be a saint. Because as soon as you accept and receive Jesus Christ, you are a saint. It means a called out one. You're separated unto God. And you know what? The more separated you are, it's a measure of your Christ-likeness. There are some that, yeah, they trust in the Lord, but they're kind of like the Corinthian church. They're kind of carnal. They kind of say the same old thing they did when before they were saved, and they think the old thoughts, and they're not much in the Word. Oh, they're saved. They believe in Christ. It's a free gift. But you see, the more that you separate and the more that you allow Christ to separate, the more Christ-like you become. And I think it's important. Paul had a high opinion of these believers here in Corinth. Notice he calls them saints. They're saints? But they were so carnal, Bill. They were so flawed and so failing. But he doesn't hesitate to call them saints. He identifies them with the church of God. You see, when God chooses us, he chooses us for keeps. When he chooses you, he doesn't just give you temporal life, he gives you eternal life. I know nothing about probation. Okay, well, I'll bring you into the kingdom of God, but you're now on probation. There's none of that. There's no probation. You see, his choosings and his callings are not undone by our human weakness because we don't meet up, our human frailty. And he doesn't undo what he does, that eternal life, by Satan's devices. You see, some might question whether the Corinthians are really saved. Well, Paul doesn't question it at all. Puts them in that category of being saved. And notice what he says in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That was a typical greeting. It wasn't a superficial greeting. Like, "Hi, how are you? I'm fine. The weather is nice here. Goodbye." You know, you kind of, it's kind of a superficial thing. Well, that wasn't true. This was a heartfelt greeting. It was a blessing upon them, enriching in their life. And first notice, he says the grace of God, or God's unmerited favor. first of God, God's favor is upon us. Then notice he says, the peace of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, it's God's favor in order that we might have God's peace. It's the favor of God, grace or charis, that's the Greek greeting, and peace, shalom, is the Hebrew greeting. In other words, God brings the Greeks, the Jews, and the Gentiles together in a oneness. I think that's a great greeting, but it also talks about God's favor upon our lives, that we might have God's peace in our lives, and especially when he starts talking about the trials that you go through. I don't know if you're going through a trial tonight, but buckle up, you will one day. You see, that's just part of Christianity. But notice he also talks about the deity. I think the deity of Christ is implied here. Because when he says the Lord Jesus Christ and he unites it with God our Father as a source of the grace and peace, it's a revelation that Jesus is one with the Father in worth and in deity. You see, the cults don't believe that. The cults believe that Jesus is a created being, so they'll never believe this. But that's what Paul is implying here. And notice he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the title. The title. And in the Septuagint or the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word there, Lord, is the same word for God or Yahweh, YHWH. And in the New Testament, it's kurios, and it's for Lord. It's speaking of Jesus' deity. Remember when Thomas, he recognized Jesus' deity, fell down and he said, my Lord and my God. And so when he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking about him as being God. Well, he goes on, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So here the critics, now Paul's going to get to it, but I think Paul is indicating something here that he's going to talk about later. The critics would say that Paul is insincere, he's fickle because he said he was going to come to the church in Corinth there. We mentioned that this morning, if you were here this morning, how Paul was going to come and spend some time, but he didn't. It was a very short visit. And so they were criticizing him as not being sincere. But he talks about affliction, and he'll talk again about severe affliction. You see, that may have been what kept Paul away. Oh, he had a wide door of opportunity open to him in Ephesus. Yes, that's true. But also, he had severe affliction in his body. And many believe that is one of the reasons why it kept him away. And that term affliction in the Greek is philipsis. And it talks about physical pressure. There was something that Paul was experiencing. He doesn't say what it was. But you can have philipsis, severe pressure, and maybe it's a physical thing, a disability, but maybe it's an emotional thing. You see, the Bible says a man can endure a sickness, but who can endure a broken spirit? Sometimes that broken spirit, that could be great pressure upon a person. Interesting that in the ancient laws in England, they would put heavy weights on the chest of individuals to extract confessions or to extract information. And if they didn't get any information, they would put a heavier weight and a heavier weight, and ultimately, finally, that person's chest would be crushed by those weights. And they were called, when the crushing of the chest, the pressure on the chest, they would call those who died under that philipsis. You see, sometimes we're experiencing that crushing pressure of trials and suffering in our life. And that's what Paul is talking about. And it can be costly to be a Christian. I mean, sometimes we want to take the wings of the dawn and just go off somewhere where we don't have to be pressured. We don't have to talk with people. We might not know anybody there. You know, we might not have to endure, you know, what we're enduring. It can be costly with family and with friends and maybe with neighbors and government persecution or terrorists, people that just hate your guts, as Danny shared, the terrorists. But you could have people, I talk with one of the folks in the church, their little 8-year-old is going through persecution because she believes in the Bible and prayer at her school. And it's getting younger and younger. And we need to realize that. We need to pray for our young people as well as our old people as well. You know, it goes across the spectrum. Little 8 years old in their classrooms here in Christian, so-called Christian America, in peace and safety here in Hawaii. Pray for them as well as those in dangerous lands that are being put to death for their faith. But that is what that word means. And he talks about the Father of all mercies. In other words, God pities us. He pities us when pressure comes our way. Whatever it is, whether it's blowing up a church there in Iraq or if it's a little child at school, in a public school. You see, God comes and he pities us in those times. In fact, Psalm 103 verse 13 says, "As the Father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." In fact, sometimes that suffering can bring us to tears. I mean, we can weep over those things. And yet, the Bible says in Psalm 56:8, "You have seen," in the Living Bible it says, "You have seen me tossing and turning through the night, Lord. You have collected all my tears and preserved them in your bottle. You have recorded every one of them in your book." You ever toss and turn at night, you can't sleep because of the philipsis, the pressure that you're experiencing? You wake up in the middle of the night and you think about those things, you can't get back to sleep? You know, you'd like to, but you can't. Maybe you even weep over those. God says he collects all your tears and puts them in a bottle. You see, he comforts in those times. We have to realize that God's mercies will outlast our suffering. We have to realize that his comfort is bigger than whatever affliction that we are going through. And also, the pain that we are experiencing will be swallowed up in his grace. Boy, what a great God we serve. Charles Spurgeon, he talks about suffering, and he says that great hearts can only be made by great troubles. The spade of trouble digs the reservoir of comfort deeper and makes room for consolation. God comes into our hearts. He finds it full. He begins to break our comforts and to make it empty. Then there is more room for his grace. So if God is digging deep in your heart with his spade, and you find that your comfort is disturbed, it's only to pour out his grace and his comfort into your heart. That's what he's doing. That's what we hold on to. You see, 10 times he talks about comfort from verse 3 to 7, and actually 29 times in the entire letter. And when we think of comfort, it's literally to stand beside when going through severe testing and trials. And so God is standing there with us. Sometimes we don't feel God. As Jake read the psalm this morning, Psalm 88, boy, I thought, man, I put on the top of it my psalm for this season. And where's God in this? But you see, at that time, you hold on to the promises of God as you go through those times. You see, and the term comfort is in the present tense. It's a constant thing. It's not a sometimes thing. It's a constant thing. It's not a hit and miss, but it's a here and now. It's talking constantly. He's here comforting us. You see, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, as someone said, but he comforts us to make us comforters, that you might comfort others. When you get through this difficult time, you're going to find that God is going to put you with somebody that is going through that same thing that you had just previously gone through. And you're going to be able to speak to them firsthand experience. You see, the experience is transferable. That's the idea. Knowing the comfort, maybe it's in sickness, Maybe it's in a lost job. Maybe it's in the death of a loved one. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's a broken family. Maybe it's a financial difficulty. Maybe it's a broken heart. Maybe it's mental torment. You see, as God comforts you in it, as you go through it and you have your eyes on the Lord, you're going to find that He's going to use you in the life of another individual. Well, he goes on, verse 5, and he says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also the comfort is abundant through Christ." I know we're going kind of slow here, but I think it's important. You know, Paul thought it was very important in his life. It was what he's going through. So the sufferings, basically, are not accidents, Paul is saying. They're not accidents, but they're divine appointments, if you can look at it that way. Divine appointments, when you get the bad news, oh no. Well, yeah, but you know what? The comfort will always outweigh the bad news, that suffering. It's always going to outweigh it. And Christ is going to be exalted in the midst of it because He's called us into the fellowship of His suffering. Everything that you're going through, Jesus went through that in one way or another. And so you've entered into the deepest fellowship we can ever enter into in our Christian life, the fellowship of Christ's suffering, no matter what it is. Forsaken of friends, going through a loss in your life, being accused and put on the cross as Jesus was. Not always that severe for us, but as Danny mentioned, in those that are martyred for their faith. You see, Jesus went through that. And then he says in verse 6, "But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." In other words, suffering is not owned, but it's borrowed. We don't own it. We don't use it as a badge. Look at me, it's not a redemptive thing. Oh, I suffered so much, and that's why I'm such a great saint. No, it's not redemptive. Your redemption has already been bought by Christ. But you see, suffering is not owned, it's borrowed. It's borrowed, and as he's mentioning here, it's to be passed on to others. Your pain today will be someone's comfort and help tomorrow. You'll find that is true, and really that's what Paul is communicating to us. If we graduate, if we get a degree in suffering, you see, some people go through suffering and they kick and scream all the way through. Well, that's not going to be transferable. But you see, God is faithful to have us take the test all over again so that you might graduate. Because He wants you to graduate. That's what it's for. Unfortunately, I've taken too many tests too many times. I'm just, it just takes me a long time to learn these things. And I don't know about you, but I take the same test over and over. But I'm learning. I'm getting better. Well, he goes on and he says, "And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort." Notice the unshakable faith in the work of God in the Corinthians' lives. We need to have that unshakable faith in each other's lives. In spite of their flaws and failures, we've already talked about it in chapter and in 1 Corinthians. In spite of all those things that they were going through, you think, are these people even saved? You know, man, they're so carnal. I mean, I don't even do stuff like that, and I do bad stuff. These people saved? Well, in spite of all that, Paul saw the work of God in them. And you see, if it's God's work, it's not going to fail. If it's God's work in you, it's not going to fail. He is faithful to finish the work He began in you. No matter how carnal you feel you are, or no matter how much of a failure you might feel you are, well, Paul saw that finished work because he saw it was a work of God. And God's going to complete that work. In verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, of our brethren of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. What affliction, Paul? Tell us. What is it? Because we don't know. We don't have a clue. He doesn't give any details. He just talks about how deep the pain was, how deep the hurt was, what he was feeling. And he says it was beyond our strength. He's using the plural, but he's really talking about himself. You know, and he was going through some really hard times. And God doesn't shield us from trials. He doesn't protect us from adversity. But you know what? He promises to be with us, and he promises to get us through those times. It's not always going to be sunshine and roses, but there's going to be dark clouds. There's going to be storms and rainy times. There's an Arab proverb that says, all sunshine makes a desert. I want it all sunshine. Lord, just give me sunshine, cool breezes, sweet smells, but it's not always that way. You see, when things always go that way, when it's always good times and easy times, you see, we have a false sense of independence. Sometimes, somehow we start trusting in ourselves and trusting in the circumstances. It's been said that for every prayer that rises to God in days of prosperity, 10,000 rise to God in days of adversity. When you go through hard times, just check it out. How much you're praying, how much you're journaling now. You know, you're just got pages, you know, of journaling. Lord, deliver me from this, doing that, going through this and that. And then in easy times, you go, sunshine and roses. God bless, God. And then you're just on your merry way, isn't it? Well, sometimes God gets our attention through these hard times. He breaks us, and that's what he's doing with Paul, and he's going to do it with us. He breaks us from our independence and our self-dependence. You see, with this divine intervention that Paul's talking about, Paul's saying, I have had it. I'm totally finished of depending on myself at all. I had the sentence of death, and I was going down for the last time, and then God came through. Man, amazing. And so, doesn't say what it was. We don't know if it was the wild beast, and some say that Paul was put in the arena there in Ephesus. We don't know. They would never put a Roman citizen, you know, to that, but some of the commentators will say that. Maybe it was just the opposition that he was experiencing with Demetrius. Remember the silversmith that just got all the people against him and the riot there in Ephesus and that kind of things. Maybe it was the plots. Sometimes he didn't even get aboard ship because he knew that there were plots to throw him overboard. He just went by land. Or just the persecution by the Jews in Asia, whatever it might be. You know, or some believe it was the concern and the torment that he was experiencing in his heart for the church in Corinth. And sometimes that could be such a burden. You know, when you're so worried about the Christians and their walk with the Lord, that you just, you know, you take that burden upon yourself. And it's just really important to learn to give that burden to the Lord, because you can't live another person's Christian life for them. You can definitely pray, but many believe that he was just tormented because of the Christian saints that he was looking out for. And others think that possibly it was the thorn that he had, the thorn in his flesh. But we'll never know. He doesn't say. So we go on. Verse 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves. There it is. But in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. He delivered us, and he will deliver us. You see, we learn those lessons when we go through those trials and God delivers us in those times. Well, God delivered it last time, and so I sure hope he does it this time, and I think he will this time. You know, there's always that wonderment because we're not perfected in our faith, but you see, we learn to depend upon the Lord totally and completely for the next time. Now, some will say, if it was the thorn in Paul's flesh, he constantly struggled with that. It never left him. And so there was a constant reminder of the sentence of death within himself, the weakness of the flesh, constant reminder. So it wasn't just, wow, God got me out of that fix. That's great. Oh, easy sailing now, months later, a year later. Oh, no, I'm in another fix. Now I've really got to depend upon God. You know, going from deliverance to deliverance with, ooh, a respite in between, a long period of time in between. I mean, you might look at it that way, but you see, if you do look at it with his thorn in the flesh, it was that constant sentence of death within him, that weakness in his flesh, you see, that he carried with him, that no longer was he trusting in the flesh. Sometimes people have that. They have that in maybe an emotional kind of makeup. There's always that insecurity, that feeling of inadequacy, that sense that they don't meet up, and they carry that with them. That's like Paul's thorn in the flesh. And if they realize, if any good comes out of me for the Lord, it's going to have to be for the Lord. I can't depend upon myself. I'm too weak. Or maybe it is even a physical disability. Oh, gee, I'd like to be like a gazelle and, you know, jump around and, you know, have all this physicals, but I'm not. I'm restricted in my physical capacity, and so that might be what they have to depend upon the Lord for. But God definitely doesn't want us cocky. Remember, we had a Christian pastor and his wife over here, and they were in one of our services, and one of the guys had gotten up to say something, and I have to admit, you know, I love the guy, but he was a little full of himself. And afterwards, the wife whispered to my wife, they were sitting in the congregation, said, boy, he sure is cocky. I mean, it was just obvious. It was apparent. It wasn't long after that he did backslide. You see, when we trust in ourselves, when we get to be cocky, when we become independent or self-dependent, you know, God doesn't want that. He wants to keep us in that constant state of dependence upon himself. And quite often, he uses suffering. He uses trials and difficulties to do just that. Well, he says in verse 11, so you joining in, helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. It seemed like Paul had such confidence in the Lord, such his hope was firmly fixed, and yet he's asking for prayer. He's dependent upon prayers of the saints. Somehow prayer is somewhat mysterious. I don't understand it completely. Maybe I don't understand it hardly at all, but I know it's necessary, and I know it's very important, and I know we don't do enough of praying for ourselves and for the church, for this community, for these islands, for the world, for our suffering saints. I know we don't do enough of that. I would love it for our prayer meetings. You know, maybe just shutting down everything, every single meeting we ever do, and all we do is have a prayer meeting once a week. Don't do anything else but pray. You know, maybe that would, you know, be something we need to do. I don't know, I just thought of that, but you know, I'm not saying we're going to do it. But it would be time well spent to do that kind of thing, because really, when we pray, it's not that we're trying to talk God into doing what we want him to do. It's not that kind of thing. You see, but it's really showing our utter dependence upon the sovereignty of God. You see, Paul had that dependence. But often, sometimes we think that our schemes and our plans and our resourcefulness are going to get us through something. And we think that by praying, we have to talk God into getting on board with our plans. And we think, well, God's reluctant, so we've got to talk him into it. It's nothing like that. But when we pray, when we're prayer warriors, and we do have those in our church, we have people that pray continually and diligently. It's really glorifying God when we pray to God. It's a sacred bond of us, our spirit and God's spirit, it knits us together with God. And we realize that that dependency is not our plans or our schemes, our resourcefulness and all this, but it's really going to be God. The sovereignty of God is going to have to do the work that we want or we desire, we're praying for. And so Paul is asking for those prayers. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. Notice, Paul is proud, but he's proud in a good way. He's proud in the grace of what God has worked in his life. Before salvation, he was proud in a bad way, a wrong way. Now he's proud of the grace of God being poured out. And he notices he talks about the testimony of our conscience. It's a good conscience. Paul often talks about that good conscience. And the conscience is spoken of as the human warning system. If I have a guilty conscience, I need to repent. You see, when God convicts us and our conscience is kind of guilty, it's God drawing us to Him to ask forgiveness. If we are condemned, it's Satan trying to drive us from God. But we really want to keep short accounts with God, and so Paul does. And he says, "For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's why he's proud. He's proud of the saints. We should be proud of one another in our Christian walk. Oh, not perfect, failing, but at least we show up. Someone said 90% of the success in Christianity is showing up. Well, we're all here. We're 90%, you know, good with God. It's the other 10% that we got to worry about. But, you know, we showed up here and proud of what the Lord is doing. I love that. And he says, until the day of the Lord. He's speaking about that time when the rapture takes place, the Antichrist is revealed, that 7-year tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, and all that that goes with the day of the Lord. And he says, in this confidence, I intended at first to come to you that you might twice receive a blessing. In other words, he was going to go from Ephesus to Corinth, make a stop there, go to Macedonia, have ministry there, and then go back to Corinth and then back to Ephesus. And that's what he was intended. That is to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you, that by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or that which I purposed to do, I didn't purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. Let me read that again. I read that wrong. Sorry about that. But picking it up in verse 16, that is to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to you. Again, he's going from Ephesus to Corinth, then to Macedonia, and then from Macedonia to Corinth back to Ephesus to help you. Therefore, verse 17, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or that which I purposed, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in him. So Paul is saying the plans were changed by the Holy Spirit. He redirected. My promise and my intention to you was, yes, I was going to go by there, but then I got redirected. The Bible tells us the righteous man swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. You see, when you make a promise, you want to keep that promise. And if Paul is saying, if I was going to go there, I was going to go there, but God redirected me. And so the promises of God are yes when they are yes, they're no when they're no. And just as in Christ Jesus, the very thing I preach to you in Him is yes. And if we're ministers or we're followers of Christ, we need to be good to the name of Christ. For as many as be the promises of God in Him, they are yes. Wherefore also by Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. And so he says, God's promises are fulfilled in Christ, and they are good. God is good to His word. The Old Testament, all the promises, the prophecies, they point to Christ, the Messiah, and they're fulfilled in Him. Now, He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Or a seal. He anointed us. That's the Old Testament idea of the pouring on of oil, the setting apart of the priest. It was a sign of God's favor and God's calling and choosing and God's empowering. He uses that same word, but he says the anointing now is the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit, that down payment, that first installment. When you're a Christian and you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus comes in. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone that hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. There's the sealing. There's the anointing. The Holy Spirit has come in, and it's the down payment until God collects His goods. And He collects His goods when He calls us home to be with Him. That is so powerful. That's why a person's life is changed so radically. And then he goes on, but I call God as witness to my soul, that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth, not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, and in your faith you are standing firm. So again, Paul didn't want to go there prematurely. He wanted to give him time to repent and get things in order, that he not come in severity again. But he wanted to get that report from Titus, you know, as he... You know, Titus was reporting to him, and he didn't want to come with severity or to lord it over the church. So, good start in chapter 1. Why don't we stand for a moment, and then you can either be dismissed for a bit, or you can come and stay for a short time or a longer time. But let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for just the great encouragement of the trials, the suffering, the tough things that we might have to go through. You say through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. So, Lord, I do thank you, Lord, in one sense for the suffering. Lord, it just really draws us close to you. Lord, we find that we're praying more than we ever have before, reading your word more than ever before. But, Lord, you don't leave us in that time of suffering, Lord, but you want us to now, as we're comforted with your comfort, then you're going to put people in our path where we're going to be able to minister to them with the same comfort and ministry that you've given us. But Lord, I do pray, Lord, that you have your hand upon each and every individual that are going through tough times. And Lord, just lead them more and more into your grace, into your goodness. Lord, let them see that you are standing right by them. You've given them ministering angels to be there with them. And Lord, give them the strength to just keep their eyes upon you through this time of trial, until they get through it, Lord, and just bring to pass that greater dependence, greater love, greater reliance upon you. And Lord, I do pray for those that might be here tonight, maybe listening through the web or through the radio, who are here, Lord, if they haven't given their hearts and their lives to Christ, if they are not sealed with the Holy Spirit because they haven't trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray tonight that they might do just that, receive Jesus into their life and realize that He died on the cross for them to forgive their sins, and that He was put in a tomb for 3 days. He rose again to prove that He does save. He ascended to heaven, and He's waiting in heaven to receive us to Himself. Lord, I pray that you might open the hearts of those listening and just pray this prayer and Christ will come in. Salvation is a simple prayer away. You can say, Jesus, please forgive me. I give you my heart. I give you my life tonight. I turn from sin and I turn to you. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. Now, Lord, come into my heart, be my Lord, my Savior. Help me to live the rest of my days for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.